Today, our message is called The Pursuit. The Pursuit. And we're going to try, like we did last week, to quickly tackle two chapters because they go together. We're going to look at it in four episodes again. But can I just catch you up? We do have some visitors here. What's been happening is young David has been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. But not everybody's excited about that. King Saul is jealous of David and hates him. Saul knows, know this guys, Saul knows that David is God's man. But he won't humble himself and give up the kingdom. He will fight God's man so that he can hang on to power and control. Now, you're not the ancient king of Israel, but do you not see that in your own soul? As I do in mine, this sin nature that we were born with likes to be king. And God calls us and commands us to get off the throne and bow to Him and His man, which in our day is not David, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we constantly, day by day, have to confront this rebellion in our hearts, don't we? This rebellion that wants to rule our own lives. But Jesus is the King. He is God's man. And so today, in these two chapters of 1 Samuel, what I think is the main thing going on is that Saul is pursuing David. I want to quickly, before we read the text, can I show you a few verses we're going to come across today in the text that demonstrate that Saul is pursuing David. He's obsessed with finding and killing David so that he can be king. First, what we see in chapter 23, verse 14, I have it here on the screen for you, it says Saul sought him every day. Every day, Saul is looking for David. In chapter 23, verse 15 and verse 25, and in chapter 24, verse 2, three places today we're going to see, it says Saul seeks David. He's seeking him. All right? Next, in chapter 23, verse 28, we're going to see the text says that he is pursuing after David. Notice that word, pursue. Saul is pursuing after David. In verse 23, he says, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. Do you see this? He's kind of crazy. He's paranoid. God has removed the Holy Spirit anointing from off of King Saul, that kingly anointing, and Saul is on his own. And he's jealous, he's paranoid, and he's pursuing after David. I will search him out among all the thousands of Israel. Do you see already that this theme that Saul is pursuing? In chapter 24, verse 11, David is going to tell Saul, you hunt my life to take it. You hunters out there, no. Look at the imagery there. You hunt my life. And then finally, in 24:14, David asks this question to King Saul. After whom do you pursue? And the NET translation words it this way. I like the way it says it. Who is it that you are pursuing, Saul? Now, in the context, David means, he's humbling himself. He's saying, King Saul, just who is it that you're pursuing after? I'm a nobody. I'm not a threat to you. I'm not trying to kill you and be king. Who is it that you're pursuing? In fact, he's going to call himself a dead dog and a flea. Who is it that you're pursuing? But as I read that this week, that question burned in my heart. Who is it that you're pursuing? Now we know Saul is pursuing who? David. But why is he pursuing David? To wipe out what stands in the way of his kingdom. So really, what is Saul pursuing? In pursuing David, Saul is pursuing his own glory, his own kingdom, and we could really, I believe, say it this way, Saul is pursuing himself. But we're going to see in the text that David is also pursuing something. He may be running for his life, but David is pursuing something. He's not pursuing the kingdom. even though God has promised it to him. Now there are all kinds of lessons for you and I here this morning. Word from God for us. Even when God promises us something, do we forget about God and go after the gift that God wants to give us? Sometimes people do that, don't they? God puts a dream in our heart and we no longer care about God. We want that dream. See you later, God. What is it that you're pursuing? You see, what we're going to see in the text today, David is not ready to just snatch and claw and grab for that kingdom at any cost. We're going to see demonstrated over and over, David is waiting on the Lord. David wants to honor God. David wants to do it God's way in God's time. And so I want to tell us this morning, what David is pursuing is God. David is pursuing the great treasure of his heart, the Lord himself. And even when he has an opportunity in the cave to snatch that kingdom God has promised him, he won't take that opportunity. He'll wait for God because he's pursuing God. And I believe we can question ourselves this morning. Who is it that we are pursuing? Like Saul, our kingdom and what the gift, maybe even a good thing God gives. But will we pursue God instead of His gift? This is a great question before us this morning. Would you consider that in your own heart? What is it you're pursuing? Alright, let's read the text. We're going to start in chapter 23, and the first episode here is David is going to come to the rescue and save a city called Keilah. So let's read verses 1 through 14 of 1 Samuel 23. And the Bible says, "Now they told David, 'Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors.'" What does that mean? It means the Philistines are stealing the grain from this city in Israel. And now, by the way, David is hiding out in a cave with 400, we called them losers or rejects last week. They were men who were in debt or in trouble or depressed. And so that's who David gets to hang out with, these 400 outcasts. He hears about another Israelite city that's in trouble. Who should come to the rescue to that city? King Saul. He's the king. But David is thinking like a king already. See, God is molding him in that cave and giving him character and turning him into a man who can lead the people of God. So he says, "I've got to come to the rescue." So verse 2, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' The Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold,'" and when you see the word behold in Scripture, it means look. "Look, David, we're afraid here in Judah. We're on the run from King Saul. We're fugitives. And now you want to go stir up trouble with the Philistines too? We don't think so. All right? Behold, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." Now, can I make a quick observation? We've demonstrated before in weeks past, God has removed his spirit from King Saul, and God has taken away the prophet from King Saul. Samuel won't speak to Saul anymore and give him the word of God. Saul is a man without God's word. He's doing the best he can on his own. But do you see demonstrated here? God is with David. He's speaking to him. Last week we saw God gave David the prophet Gad and the priest Abiathar. David has a priest and a prophet. God is with him. While Saul is on his own. And so God is guiding David. He's telling him, "Go and save the day. Rescue that city. I am with you. I will give them into your hands." And so that convinced David's men, apparently, when he asked God the second time. And God guaranteed victory. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, that's the priest, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Okay, this is the way that the Israelites would get the word of God. They would use the Urim and the Thummim was in the ephod of the priest. It's a way they would get direction from God. And so that priest has come to help David. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war against David, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender. Then David and his men, who were about 600, they were 400 last week, God is growing this army of losers that he's molding into a mighty army of heroes. They just saved a city. See, God is doing something. By the way, last week we talked about God calls you to do something, but he may have years in the cave before he brings it to pass. He may want to mold you. God gives you a dream or a vision or something that's burning in your heart that you want to see accomplished. It may not be time to just get up and do that. God is concerned about our character. He molds us through suffering. Can you wait on God? That's what David is doing. He's in a cave with now 600 men. And God is molding his character. Do you see that? And so they just saved the day for Caleb. But Caleb's going to give David up, because they don't want King Saul to do to them what he did to the city of the priests last week. He killed the whole city. Right. So David remained in the stronghold. Oh, I'm sorry. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. They're on the run. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, caves and stuff out there, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Amen? So that's our first episode in this pursuit. David has saved the day for this town, and he has a shepherd's heart. He wants to protect Israel. God is molding David. God is speaking to David. Saul is on his own. He gets his army intelligence wherever he can. He hears David's over here. Now he's over here. He gets the army, and he pursues David every day. All right, now there's a short little section here where David is going to be encouraged by his old friend Jonathan. Let's read verses 15 to 18. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And strengthened his hand in God. That's a way of saying he encouraged him in the Lord. Amen? And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. I'll be your right-hand man. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Now that is the last time David and Jonathan ever see each other. Jonathan's going to die in battle with his father Saul. But guys, David just got some much needed encouragement from his friend. Isn't it good when God sends a brother or a sister to us to encourage us? Is it? Amen? You can talk back to me. Amen? It is good. I'll answer it for you. It is like a cool drink of water in the desert when you're going through something and God sends another brother or another sister, ladies, who will encourage you in the Lord. Now, guys, we learned something about how to encourage people in those verses. Jonathan wasn't just a buddy to hang out with, right? It wasn't just Jonathan's presence that encouraged David. He spoke something to David. What did he say? He reminded him of the Word of God. What did he say? You will become king, David. Now how is that the Word of God? Because God had promised David He was going to be king. He anointed him. Remember, Samuel the prophet poured the oil on his head. How do you encourage someone in the Lord? You remind them of what God has said. You remind them what God has said. Sometimes we try to encourage each other. We do it kind of in the flesh. You know, they're there, hang in there. That's good, but the world can encourage people that way. Do we not have anything more than the world? Right? Do we not have anything more than the Rotary Club out here? Right? No, no, we're the people of God. We have the Word of God with us, and when we encourage each other, we speak God's words to each other. Amen? And I want to encourage this church, speak the Scriptures to one another. Encourage each other when we're going through hard times. Say, this is what God says. And just be there with them. Amen? And so we see this encouragement with David and Jonathan. They make a covenant before God. And if you'll remember, if you haven't been here the last few weeks, this is costly for Jonathan to be David's friend. Jonathan has given up any chance of himself being king after his father Saul, because he knows David is God's man. And Jonathan is willing to give up the throne and obey God. So he's supporting God's man, even though it's costly to him. Sometimes friendship is costly. Okay? Jonathan is willing to be that friend. All right, let's continue. We have a lot of ground to cover. Let's finish chapter 23. We're going to see a narrow escape from David and his men from Saul. Verses 19 to 29. Then the Ziphites, David's in the area, a town, the countryside of the people of Ziph. So these Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah saying, is not David hiding among us? They're giving him up. They're ratting him out. Tattletale. Nobody likes a tattletale, do they? Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Maresh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down. And our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. Like Judas, they're going to give him up. And Saul said, may you be blessed by the Lord. Oh, he sounds really religious, doesn't he? You know, there's a false faith that sounds good. You can throw religious cliches around and bless people in the name of Yahweh like Saul has done, while at the same time your heart is actively opposing the will of God and the Word of God. We're going to see that in a minute. Notice David's religion compared to Saul's religion. Saul throws the name of the Lord around a lot, but he's right in the middle of disobeying God's Word. Real quick, is that you? And sing the songs, and talk the talk, but I'm actively disobeying God's Word. Doesn't fly, does it? God wants a true faith that manifests in obedience. Amen. You can sing, I am a friend of God. But Jesus said, the one who is my friend will obey my commandments. Alright. We'll continue to read here. So Saul is blessing these guys for being traitors against the Lord and David. May blessed of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Who is Saul concerned about? Himself. Go make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he is very cunning. David is a crafty fellow. See, therefore, take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, and the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon, and Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told. So they went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon, and when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. He's about to get him. They're chasing each other around the mountain here. And it says, and David was hurrying to get away from Saul as Saul and his men were closing in on David. And and his men to capture them, okay? They've got them in sight. They've got them surrounded. Saul is closing in to capture him. What can possibly save David now? But notice what the scripture said. A messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape, or the Rock of Divisions. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Do you see what happened there, guys? This is action right here, right? This is good literature. Not only just the living Word of God. This is, what a story here. Saul is after David and his 600 men. He's closing in around the mountain, and he's got him. There is no escape now, David. This is the day you will die. But suddenly a runner comes to Saul and says, "King, we've been attacked by the Philistines. You have to leave this business with David and go fight for your nation." What do you think Saul did? He's so obsessed with David, but he knows he has to protect the country, and so he leaves David and goes. Now, was that a coincidence that the Philistines attacked Israel and the messenger got to Saul right when he was about to close in on David? No, there's a sovereign God who's got David's back. Amen? The God of the angel armies is protecting David, and God is the God who can raise up a nation when He wants to, or put down a nation when He wants to. God is God. He's bigger than we think, than we can imagine, than we can fathom. God has moved in the enemies of Israel to attack them. He can use anybody. He can use anything to accomplish His purposes. And so God has raised the Philistines up, and God sent that messenger to Saul at just the right time. Amen? Do you see that God is with David, and God is frustrating the plans of Saul? Saul is pursuing David to kill him so he can stay the king. So Saul is pursuing himself. But David is seeking to honor the Lord. Wow. Now, David is going to write a few psalms about these experiences. And we're going to read those psalms this Wednesday night. Study them and kind of see the heart behind David. You know, we read this story really fast, but David is a man with emotions, and he gets afraid. And he's in the cave, and Saul's coming down, and he writes psalms that cry out. Psalm 54 is one that he wrote in response to the Ziphites tattletaling on him. And he writes in response to that in Psalm 54, "Strangers have risen against me. They've betrayed me," right? "They did not set God before themselves." But then he says, "But God is my helper." Man! And we've just seen God be his helper. Using even the Philistines of all things, right? All right. Now we're going to get to the final episode of the story here. Let's read chapter 24 quickly. This is a very exciting story and a little crazy, but let's look at the Word of God together. So, chapter 24. When Saul returned, he dealt with the Philistines. Now let's get back to David. He was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men after David and 600 guys. 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds, by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to the cave to relieve himself. The king of Israel is a man too. He has to use the bathroom. He goes into a cave to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of that cave. What a predicament! What a situation! King Saul is relieving himself in the cave, and deep in the cave, a big cave, is David and his 600 guys. How do you interpret this situation? We're going to see. Instead of jumping on Saul, David and his men have a nice little theological discussion for several minutes, right? "And the men of David said to him, 'Here is the day of which the Lord said to to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. David agrees with him at first. Yeah, God's given him into my hand. Let's go take the kingdom. Let's kill Saul. David snuck up on him while he's using the bathroom now. I mean, this is crazy literature, right? This happened. The Word of God. And he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Wow. But afterward, look what the Word says. But afterward, David's heart struck him. Because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. What does that mean? His heart struck him. His conscience bothered him. He went against God's way. All along he's been waiting on the Lord. God will give me the kingdom when God is ready. But he's listening to his men, and he's thinking, okay, now's the time. And he cut off the robe. Maybe this was a symbolic act of rebellion against the kingdom. I'm going to take the kingdom. Because his heart pricks him. Do you guys know what that feels like? When you do the wrong thing, when you dishonor God, when you try to help God out, God wants me to do this. God really wants me to be happy, right? That's what He's really concerned about. I'll do this. And as soon as you do it, you know you did wrong. That's called the conscience. God has given us a conscience. And that's part of the way God guides us. Amen? Are you thankful for your conscience? Do you still have a conscience that's not been burned and singed because you've gone against it too much? God has spoken to David through a prophet and a priest. Now he's speaking to him through his conscience. You see, God is with David. God is guiding him, protecting him, even from sinning. Isn't this awesome? So what happens now? He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." Yeah, David's been anointed too, but Saul is still the king of Israel. And I won't touch God's name. God can give me the kingdom if God wants to, but I'm not going to take it. Is that character? Who's God? Who is David pursuing? The kingdom or God? Clear, isn't it? He's after God. I'll do it God's way. God's time. So David persuaded his men. That word in the English doesn't sound very strong. But in the literal Hebrew, you know what that says? David persuaded his men. It literally says he tore them apart with his words. So they were having a little theological smackdown while Saul's going to the bathroom. He tore them apart with his words. He had to restrain 600 men who wanted him to kill Saul. David, he's not just after you. He's after us too. There he is. Let's get him. And David, no! Probably speaking in hushed tones, right? Saul is just over there. No. We're not going to kill him this way. We're not going to do this. God. We're going to do it God's way. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My Lord the King!" What do you think Saul felt when he heard somebody come out of the cave he was just in? What? Listen to David's speech. "My Lord the King!" When Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage, respect. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, look, David seeks you harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." Verse 11, "See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand." That's the proof. "For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you." Wow, Paul says the same things in Romans chapter 12. Don't seek vengeance. Do not avenge yourselves against anybody, but leave it to the Lord. For vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Don't get even. Let God do it. God is going to bring justice one day. Amen? People of God are the ones who are called to do it God's way. Don't get even. Pray. God will judge. Love your enemies. God will take care of them. That's hard, isn't it? Takes the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, doesn't it? That's what God calls us to do. So David is appealing to the Lord. The Lord, I mean, he's not saying, he's saying, God will get you, Saul. God's going to get you, but I won't. See, he's kind of going easy on him, but it's not really going easy, is it? He's saying, Saul, you deserve justice, but I'm not going to be the one to give it to you. God will. Man, as the proverb of the ancients says, verse 13, out of the wicked comes wickedness. In other words, if I was wicked, I would have done wickedness on you. I would have killed you. But my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? There's that question. Who are you pursuing, Saul? After a dead dog. After a flea. I'm nobody, Saul. May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you. See to it. Plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I. What does he mean? You're a better man than I. For you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? So, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, look at this. I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. They're not dumb. Saul has promised that he'll leave pursuing David. But David and his men are still going to hide just to be safe. They don't trust Saul. He's demonstrated himself to be a madman who's obsessed with the kingdom. And you know what? Saul was broken here. But this is not true repentance. Saul's going to be at it again in just a quick matter of time. So David spares Saul. This was a test for David. God put David in a test. Who are you pursuing, David? I've promised you the kingdom. Are you going to snatch it, even though it means going outside of my will, touching the Lord's anointed, killing a man? Or are you going to trust me, David, and wait on my timing to give you the kingdom? Church, not many can pass a test like this. I think of Abraham and Sarah. They were given a promise too, weren't they, from God? The Lord will give you a son, okay, in their old age. Funny thing is, a lot of times when God gives a promise, he waits a while before he grants it. And Abraham and Sarah were getting very old. Still no son, God. What's going on? It's a test. And so what did they decide to do? We'll help God out. He promised us a son. It's his will anyway. We'll make it happen. Sarah says, Abraham, here, take my handmaiden, Hagar. Take her into your tent. Have a son through her. And that son will be mine. We'll do it our way. We want God's will. We just want it our way. Tired of waiting. How'd that turn out for Abraham and Sarah? They're still fighting over there today, aren't they? Ishmael was born. The flesh. He wasn't the son God was talking about. So God was true to His promise and gave him Isaac. Sarah conceived in her old age. Nothing is too difficult for God. He had promised it. He brought it to pass. And now, you got this wonderful blessing of an Isaac, but you got this Ishmael over here who's fighting against him. And they had to send him away. We cause problems, we cause trouble for ourselves when we won't pass the task of waiting on the Lord for God to do His thing, His way, and His timing. We want to snatch it now. Because it's not fun to wait. But guess what? God has better, bigger purposes in mind than just giving us that promise. He's molding us through suffering. You got to hang out in the cave for a while until your character is ready. And that's hard. But that's sanctification. And one commentator said, there are no shortcuts to sanctification. God molds character, and it takes time, it takes testing, and we fail here, and we pass here, and God is molding and shaping and working with us and guiding us and patient with us along the way. Maybe you're in a cave. Keep waiting. What else are you going to do? Take it into your own hands? That's not going to work out good for you. David had grace from God here, and he passed the test. Praise God. We've talked a little about Saul's religion versus David's religion, guys. Saul is throwing around the name of the Lord. Even when he knows that David spared him, he said, "The Lord gave me into your hand." The Lord. Saul believed in the sovereignty of God. God gave me into your hand in the cave. You didn't kill me. You see, he's got theology. He's got knowledge. He's got religion. But his heart is rebelling against God. And then he says, "Swear to me by the Lord that you won't kill my kids after you become king. Swear to me by the Lord." You see, Saul is always calling on the name of the Lord. But his heart is not born again. His heart is not full of real faith that can obey God. Compare that to David's faith. Listen to me. David can follow God even when it inconveniences him. Even when it's difficult. I mean, don't you think David's tired of living in that cave, for crying out loud? But what's more important to David, comfort or obedience to God? A lot of people are good at talking about obeying the Lord. And this is us sometimes. This is me sometimes, right? We can talk really big. But where are we when it comes down to time to do it? Right? Even in the church sometimes we talk, we can talk big, and I want to do this for the Lord, and I want to do that for the Lord. Where are we? Sometimes the least little thing can come up, and it will distract us, and it will take us away from our commitments to God and His people. Sometimes we won't be faithful to the Lord or to the gatherings of the church because it's not convenient for me right now. You see, a true faith shows up in an obedience that would do the right thing and honor God even when it inconveniences me. David has chosen to live in the cave for a little while longer until God's ready to give him the kingdom. Why? Because David is pursuing God, not your kingdom. What are you pursuing? I love what a commentator by the name of Dale Ralph Davis, he's a Presbyterian minister, he calls this test right here the test of the shortcut. The temptation of the shortcut. And I think God puts us in those places sometimes where there's a shortcut available. Will we take it? Or will we honor God and seek Him and do it His way? Well, these are some moral lessons. You know, David's going to write a couple more psalms about this time in the cave when he had a good theological discussion with his buddies while Saul was going to the bathroom. He's going to write Psalm 57 and Psalm 142. And in both of those psalms, he calls God his refuge. God is my fortress. God is protecting me.
David is pursuing God. So we have some lessons to learn. The moral lesson of waiting on the Lord. What are we pursuing with our lives? What do our hearts really treasure? Is our faith the genuine kind that David's showing, or are we like Saul here? Life and suffering and the tests we face reveal what kind of faith we have. So does our response to God's Word. So there's lots of moral lessons that we can learn, and those are good. But what we're trying to do as we go through this, and what I'm trying to model and demonstrate for you, is how to read the Old Testament and see Jesus in there. Because Jesus said it's all about Him. And Moses wrote about Me. And He opened their hearts in Luke 24 about all that was written of Him in the Law and the Psalms and the Prophets. And so the Bible goes deeper than moral lessons. Be like David, not like Saul. I can't be like David because I have a rebel heart. I'm a sinner. I need something more than a moral lesson. Don't I? Don't you? Christianity's message is not be good. It's you can't be good. You need a Savior, and God sent one. His name is Jesus. He was good in your place, and by His power, He will empower you to be good for the glory of God. And so we got to get to the gospel story here. Well, where is Jesus in this? Well, David's line, through David's line is going to come Jesus the Messiah. He's called the Son of David. And you know, Jesus had some tests just like David did. And so when we back up and see this whole story here, even Jesus was faced with temptation and a temptation to shortcut. Where did that happen? In Matthew, when the devil was tempting Jesus, what was one of the temptations for Jesus? Remember? In Matthew 4, I believe it's verse 8 and 9, the devil said to Jesus, he showed him the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said, all of this I will give to you if you will what? Worship me. What was the devil offering Jesus? The crown without the cross. It was God's will to give that stuff to Jesus anyway. As I was reading Dale Davis, he brought this up. He says, the devil was just offering Jesus God's will without the cross. God was going to glorify Jesus anyway. But Satan was saying, I'll give it to you now. Without all that time in the cave, the temptation of the shortcut. And what did Jesus do in that situation? I mean, to us, you mean I can have it without the suffering of the cross? Without the Father's wrath that should have been on all these guys being poured out on me? You mean I can skip the suffering and get the glory just if I worship you? No, Jesus was... He didn't fall to that. Amen? We fall to the shortcut temptation. But our righteous and perfect Savior, He did what God graced David to do. No, I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to do it God's way. And He quoted Scripture, Deuteronomy, to the devil, told him to get behind Him. Amen? Aren't you glad He did? Aren't you glad He went to the cross for us? Aren't you glad Jesus obeyed the Father even when it inconvenienced Him? I would say the cross is a pretty big inconvenience. You see, there's no call for us to say, I'll obey you this much, God. Here's the line I'm going to draw in the sand. I'll give you all my heart, except for this. I'm going to pour out my life for you. I'm going to serve in your church, but not next weekend. I'd rather do this, or I've got this, or this is too much. Jesus gave it all, guys. And if you want to follow Him, He said do it this way. If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after Me. Who are you pursuing? I'm glad this morning that Jesus pursued the Father. He always did what pleased the Father. Jesus was pursuing the glory of God. He said, I'm not doing anything for myself. I'm pursuing the glory of the Father. Jesus never had a bone in His body that was ready to snatch the kingdom
You remember Philippians 2 tells us that even though Jesus existed before he was born in equality with God, right? He didn't grasp at that equality with God. He didn't hang on to his glory, but what does it say? He emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Jesus was not about snatching these other things. He was pursuing God, God's will, the Father's will. And here's an amazing thing. Listen to me. When Jesus was pursuing the Father all the way to the cross, it turns out that that was God pursuing us. We have never pursued God a day of our lives. Romans 3 says no one seeks Him. No one understands. No one seeks God. We've all turned away. You say, well, I was looking for God. No, you were looking for something. Not the God of the Bible who hates sin and demands that you repent. No one is pursuing God. But the grace of God is that He pursued us in Christ. And David is going to write another psalm that some of you may know. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. You remember that one? What does he say at the end of that one? Surely goodness and mercy shall do what? Follow me. Pursue me. Chase after me. John Piper said the language of that word, shall follow me, it has in mind like a policeman hot on the trail of someone he's chasing after. God's mercy, His goodness will follow me all the days of my life. Aren't you glad God is pursuing us when we have no interest in pursuing Him? Surely His goodness and His mercy. What's that word for mercy? You were here a couple weeks ago? It's the Hebrew word chesed. The steadfast, covenant, loyal love of God that won't quit. Surely, steadfast love will follow me, hunt me down all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of God forever. God is hunting His people down. Jesus came for us. He died for us. He accomplished the redemption. He went back to the Father. He sent His Spirit. What's the Spirit doing? Pursuing us. When the gospel comes to our ears, the Spirit, it's amazing. The wind blows where it will. And you'll have a house full of people hearing the gospel. And this guy, it doesn't sound very appealing to him. But this guy's broken for his sins. And Jesus looks beautiful to him. What's the difference in those two guys? This one's smarter than this one? No. Life is being imparted here. God is doing a miracle here. The wind is blowing where it will. And goodness and mercy are following Him. Praise God! Have you experienced that? Has God hunted you down? Where were you in a church meeting? Driving in your car? In your house? I was in my house. I was laying in bed. And God began to show me all my sins and He began to break me. I was full of self-righteousness. Thought I was awesome. And God reminded me in a few moments of everything I'd ever done, it felt like. And I was broken, and I got out of bed, I went to the other room, and I put my face in the carpet, and I was crying before the Lord. And then I saw the cross, and it was different this time. In that moment, I saw that He wasn't just dying for everybody, He's dying for me. He took all that junk that God had just been parading through my mind. He took it on Himself. He bore the weight of it. He died for me. God pursued me that night. And by His grace now, I can pursue Him. And I still get the temptations to pursue these other things instead of Him. But His grace is at work in my life. How about you? Have you experienced that moment where God pursued you and nailed you down and broke you over your sins, but then showed you His steadfast love for you in Christ? Is Jesus still something that you feel like, what's everybody excited about? I don't get it. Or have you seen that He's glorious? He's beautiful. What He did at the cross is bloody and violent and horrible, but at the same time, it's beautiful. The love of God and the wrath of God and all the wisdom of God, all that's just going on at the cross to save me forever. Has God pursued you? What's your response to that then? Pursue Him. Pursue Him with all your heart the rest of your life. Are you doing that? Are you serving Him? Has your love grown cold? Have you tried to treasure other things instead of Him? This morning, I believe God wants to remind us of who the treasure is. It's God. It's not what God can give you. It's not heaven. It's not streets of gold. It's not even our loved ones that we miss that we're going to see when we get there. It's the Lord Himself. Pursue Him. It's not some ministry that you hope God will bring to pass in your life one day, or some, you know, thing in your family you want to see God accomplish. Those are good things, but that's not what you're pursuing. You're pursuing Jesus. Amen? Let's get our eyes back on Jesus this morning. Like David in the cave, right? He could have taken it. But he said, no, I'm going to do it God's way, because God was the pursuit of his heart. Amen? God pursues us, and by His grace we can pursue Him. Let's bow our heads together. Let's pray. Let's wait on the Lord. This great God who pursues us. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this kingdom of God we're studying. We thank You so much for what we see in David, who points us to Jesus. Father, we see the pursuit of Saul, and that feels so familiar, because we're pursuing so much of the time other things. God, we want to repent of that this morning. Repent of idols that we love more than You. Things in our hearts and lives, Father, that get us off track. God, we want the giver to be more desirable to us than the gift. We want to honor You. Even if it inconveniences us, even if it means more time in the cave, Father, we want to be at that place where we say, it is well with my soul. Whether good things come or suffering comes, I must wait on the Lord. I must honor the Lord and His Word. I must obey the Lord because He has pursued me and loved me. And surely His goodness and His mercy, His loyal, unfailing kindness is going to pursue me all the days of my life. Thank You, Father, that You hunt us down with Your love. That You find us in our rebellion. You find us in our darkness. When we're running as fast as our little legs will carry us away from You, You hunt us down, oh God, in Your grace. And You show us Christ. You bring the gospel to our ears and to our hearts. And You change everything. You become our treasure. Father, there may be those here this morning that don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Never experienced this. Father, would You do that now in hearts by Your Holy Spirit? Let the wind blow this morning, right now. Show us our sin against You, Father. We were born in sin. We have tried to rule our lives. We wanted to be king. We have broken Your laws. We have turned from You. We were created to serve You, to glorify You, and know You, but we didn't want that. We wanted other things. And God, we deserve judgment. But You gave Your Son, Jesus, to take that judgment that we could go free. That we could know Your love forever. Thank You that Jesus died for us and rose again. Lord, let that make the difference in people's hearts this morning. I pray for believers here, Father. I pray for this church. Lord, would You encourage us this morning with that reminder of Your steadfast love hunting us down. And surely that goodness and that mercy is going to chase us all the days of our life, because Your love won't quit. God, we give You the glory and the praise. Father, if there's some here this morning who are in the cave, they're on the run from King Saul, they're suffering, and they're wondering where You're at. Where's this kingdom God promised me? Where are these blessings? Father, I pray that You will sustain them through their time in the cave. Strengthen them this morning. Right now, Father, by Your Spirit, impart to them grace to keep hanging on to God and Your Word and Your promises. That the sufferings and the things we don't understand would not defeat us, but that we would stand firmly on Your Word and hang on to You, O God.
not give up by your grace. Trust you to do your will, your way, in your time. God, I pray for this grace to come on this people this morning. That Jesus would be glorified in us. We thank you for these things, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.